was on that old cross. Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Hey, how many of you messed up today on the way in and said, good morning? So we'll need you to drop some extra money in the offering baskets later. Make up for that mistake. Welcome to our Good Friday service. It's great to have you here. A day where we remember and to a degree celebrate what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross. First, I want to say thank you to Beth for leading this morning, or this afternoon. I guess I got to put more money in too, huh? Here we go. Thank you for Lee for helping this afternoon. Here we go, got it. And for the girls in the booth and Diane, a lot of work that they do for us too. I got a little scripture I want to read for us to start off with today. I came across it and just really liked it. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Father, we are gathered in this place to remember what your Son did, the sacrifice he made, and what he gave up for us, and the not just the pain and the anguish, but the separation from you. And we ask that you would be in this place, and that maybe we can walk out with a new understanding, maybe a better grasp of what he did and the sacrifice made, and most importantly, how much you love us. And I think of the movie Case for Christ when the question is asked, but why would he do all this? And it's a very simple answer: because of love. And just pour that love into us, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand and join me for our call to worship this morning? Open up your bulletin. No, I didn't. I didn't say this morning. I said this afternoon. You just heard this morning. It is nothing to all you who pass this way. All have sinned, and the consequence of sin is death. But God sent his only begotten Son, who was without sin, to be the sacrifice for our sin.
Da 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 da. Is it on? Okay, I just can't hear it. Okay. Lead me to Calvary. And it's easy for us in our day-to-day walk, I think, sometimes to forget about what this day is all about. And I don't ever want to forget, so I'm going to ask him to lead me to Calvary and to remind me constantly of what he has done for me, for us. So we can, first song is Lead Me to Calvary.
Suffering.
And I love that old cross where the tears and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay. I will cling to your rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the tear of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
To that old rugged cross, may I ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear, because you'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever will share. Amen. Amen.
In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to your rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Amen. You be seated.
He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened up not his mouth. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Father, we come before you humbled by what you did for us. We know right well that we couldn't do it ourselves, but you had to send your Son. Today we look upon him and we say thank you. May you take this time and this service, Lord, and use it for your honor and glory. I pray that you prepare each one of us to receive your word today, and that it would make a difference in all that we say and do. For you have and you will. Love us like you have, and you have gone to prepare for us a place that when you return, you'll receive us unto yourself, that where you are, we may be also. I thank you, Lord, for this time that we can set aside to concentrate and help us, Lord, to lay aside all those things that would easily occupy our minds at this time and concentrate on you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I do have some scripture reading here this morning. Afternoon. Boy, it is morning. No. Who started all that? Romans chapter 3, 21 through 24. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And in 1 John 1, 8 through 2:2. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
I'm not sure which one's on and which one's off. Were you there on that hill?
Were you there when they cried?
If you've got your Bibles, just open up to John chapter 19. We will be in verse 30. I'm reading from the NLT translation. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You know, I was thinking during the song, and I was thinking about it when we prayed, that we were there when all that went on, because he was thinking of each of us when he was on that cross. I know many of you have, how many of you have gone to Good Friday services before, somewhere, anytime? Okay. How many of you have been to more than you can count? Jazz, you don't get to raise your hand. You're only 12. You can count. Well, you've probably heard the messages about the cross and the nails and how they did the crucifixion and the symbolism and everything that's involved in that. And I'm not going to go into that this morning, this afternoon. Oh, thanks a lot, Lee. I was hoping you were going to fix that for me. Prior to our passage today, Jesus, at this point in the afternoon, is on the cross. At this point in our passage, he's on the cross. He has endured the trials of the Sanhedrin. He's endured the trials of Pilate and Herod. He has endured the beatings, the whipping, the mockings, the verbal abuse. He's even endured the pain of his followers deserting him. And now he has endured the pain of that cross. Pain that we can't even fathom. He's been on the cross about 3 hours at the point of our passage. And in the process, if you read through the scriptures leading up to this point in our passage, you've read conversations that Jesus has had. And something stuck out to me in those conversations, in that in each of those, as he has been through the pain and the agony, as he is at the point where he can't even hardly breathe, he still has compassion and grace. The thief next to him gets what? He gets grace. "You will be with me in paradise today." As he sees his mom and those that are still there, he gives them compassion and grace. I don't know about you, but when I'm at that point, I'm a tad bit grumpy. And my compassion and grace is not at the forefront of my attitude. But yet with Christ, we see that. And he knows the end is near. By the time we get to verse 28 in John, God has turned his back on his son. He has cut him off. This is hard to fathom. This is that whole thing. You can't fathom the pain of that separation. You try to think, you know, and people try to have examples like having your arm ripped off. Even that doesn't explain the separation. Remember, they are three in one. They're combined. They're one person, and yet he is being ripped out of that Trinity. He is being cut off from it because God cannot be in the presence of the sin that is being heaped on him. God has turned his back. I wonder if that is even the most painful part of the entire thing. He's turned his back because we all sin, because it is a constant thing. Since Adam and Eve, people have sinned. And I tried to get some numbers about, okay, roughly how many Christians, true believers, have lived since Jesus. And the closest numbers I could find all are in the ballpark around 8 billion people since Christ have been followers of his. 8 billion people sinning for an average of 70 years. Being heaped on him all at once. That's not counting all of the Abraham and Isaac and all those prior to him that were in Sheol that Christ went to. That's not counting the 5,000, 6,000 years prior to that back to Adam. Just the 8 billion. I tried to, like, how many sins would that be? You're beyond the quadrillions being heaped on him. And there was no way that God could be in his presence. And because of all that sin, there was a covering that was needed. We needed to be covered, to be pure, to be able to be in his presence. See, throughout the generations prior to Christ, there was a, shall we say, complicated system of getting your sins cleansed temporarily. It was only temporary. And each sacrifice was to atone for different sins. But it had to be done because we can't be in the presence of God. We struggle understanding the concept of holiness. And the closest that I can give you is that God's holiness is like the sun. And you cannot get within a certain distance of the sun before you burn up. And God's holiness burns like a fire, his perfection. He cannot have anything that is imperfect in his presence. And so there had to be something that would atone for that because we're separated. And it was only through the sacrifice of an unblemished animal, a substitute, that we could be temporarily forgiven and clean to be near him. Jesus was to be the final, ultimate sacrifice. The one that would cover all sins, past, present, and future. When you follow Christ, the sin that you're going to commit tomorrow is already covered. That's why I'm saying the I don't know what's past quadrillion. Someone here is probably smarter than me and they know. It's probably unfathomable. It's one of those, like, 1 to the 10th to the 970,000th place. It had to be covered. And so here we are in verse 28 and 29 in John chapter 19. We read Jesus saying, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. He's only given this sour wine. This is the cheap stuff. I don't know if you've ever had the really bad boxed wine. Oh, it's just horrible. This is the cheap stuff that the soldiers had. And it was specifically designed. Some have argued that there were medicinal traits in it. It wasn't. This particular sour wine vinegar that they used was specifically to prolong their life so that they could endure more torture and more pain. See, what people forget is that the Romans were really good at killing people. They knew what they were doing. There was nothing accidental. They knew the way the anatomy worked, and they knew what would inflict the most amount of pain and suffering. And so he is given this cheap wine that's put on a sponge, and it's lifted up on the hyssop branch up to him, and it's put to his lips, and he sucks a little on it, and he knows it's done. And we miss what happens, because you get to verse 30. Jesus says, it is finished! You guys catch the exclamation point? He wasn't whispering. This was his last big exhale. I don't know if you know much about the crucifixion, but because of the strain put on all the chest muscles and on the body, it was very difficult to breathe because you're constantly in an exhale position. So you had to pull yourself up to inhale. And so for this last one, Jesus pulled himself up with a big inhale and yells, "It is finished." Now, John is the only one that uses the Greek word for this. And what's interesting about the word is, I kept thinking about it, and I was trying to, okay, what relates in that? Have you ever had the time where you've put out so much physical exertion that you just go, oh, it's done? I've trained in martial arts for 10 years, and I remember one training session. I don't know if my instructor just was angry that day or what, but it was an hour and a half of, my heart rate was probably about 180 beats a minute for an hour and a half. And when it finally, I was digging down everything I had in me to finish this training session and got done, and every single person lays down and you just flop. I'm finished. The word that John uses, that Jesus cried out, was a verb that talks about fulfilling one's task, his obligations. It's also used for receipts for taxes. And it means it's paid in full. And so can you picture Jesus finally getting up? It's paid in full. It's done. My obligation is finished. I'm out. And that was it. Verse 30 finishes with something very interesting I want us to get. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. See, now John writes it a little bit different than the other Gospels. And I want you to picture that Jesus is really, at this point, still in full control of what happens to him. He surrendered himself. Nobody came along and did one last stab that finished him off. Nobody came along and did one last action that ended his life. Jesus made the choice, I'm done. And he slowly puts his head down. The way John writes it in the Greek, it translates that he actually, almost like he put his head on a pillow. I'm done. He was finished. He released his life. The job is done. Voluntarily giving it up. Jesus was voluntarily doing everything he did all the way through. Nobody made him. Nobody forced him. Nobody, well, at the time, nobody held an arrow to his head. And yet, when we combine all the Gospels, those last words at approximately 3:00 in the afternoon, was a shout of victory. Now, obviously, I'm nowhere near Jesus, so I'm totally speculating, but you know how you dread certain things that come along in your life, and you can't wait to get to the other side? You wonder if that's where Jesus was. Finally at the other side, because the whole defeating death thing, piece of cake, I got that. That he got to the other side and shouted the victory, knowing that his task was complete. Complete for you and me. As he came to finish God's work of salvation, none of what he did was for himself. None of what he endured was for him. He wasn't saving himself. And yet he came to pay the full penalty for you. The complex system ended. Jesus took all that sin on, and because he took all of that on, that curtain tore. Don't forget about the curtain tearing. That was, Lane said it's big, it was enormous. Because that curtain tore in the temple, which gave you the freedom to come to the God of the universe. You couldn't before. When we believe in his death and his resurrection, we get to live eternally with him. And his shout in "It is finished" was a shout of victory for you. He was letting everybody in the universe know, it's done, I won. You're safe now. You're free. One of my favoritist songs is "In Christ Alone." And I turned music on this morning as we were getting around and having coffee and all that. And it happened to come on, and it chokes me up every single time. I don't know why. Maybe I'm just a wussy guy because there's too much estrogen in my house now. I don't know. But it chokes me up every single time, and I just want to read one verse for you as I close up here. The second verse, because I think it fits with Friday. "In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ. Father, we live because of your Son. And it's awesome that we mourn Friday, but Sunday's coming. And that shout of victory will ring true throughout the annals of eternity. And it was all because of your love for us. Help that to dwell in us and use it to take it to the people around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The wondrous cross.
Survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and content on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, so composed so my soul, my life, my all.
Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put it on a hyssop branch and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And all God's people said,